trust everybody had a good week so far. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Pray that you would watch over each one of us, help us to be faithful to you. And we pray that you would guard our physical health and our spiritual health both. We need to do your work, and it is harder to do so when one of those is not where it should be. So I pray on the spiritual side that your spirit will guide and direct us and help us to watch out for those things that would be displeasing to you. Be with us now as we try to worship you in spirit and truth as you desire for us to do. I pray that you would be with Brother Hoover tonight, that you would use him to speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Don't really have any major announcements to make other than we will be back here, Lord willing, on Sunday morning at 10:45, and Brother Hoover will be with us again. So we hope to see him. Yes, we are taking prayer requests, and the first Sunday of June, Lord willing, I will have a new role for the first time since March. Okay, yes. So we will go over our memory verses in Hebrews chapter 4 now, and then we'll have one more song, and then we'll take prayer requests right after that. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14, 15, and 16. Give everybody just a minute to get there. All right, here we go. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I remember Brother Renzi going over verse 16, and the way he described it is, and find grace to help in the nick of time. Thought that was a pretty good explanation. All right. Jason, you have another
349.
All right, 349.
Yeah.
most of you already heard, but I'll repeat this again for anybody who wasn't here. On the first page of our prayer bulletin, we have our prayer request for those who, members, friends, and so forth, that are dealing with one form of cancer or another. And listed at the bottom of that is Dan Garlick, the director of the Spanish ministry that Raul Pinto is with. He had pancreatic cancer. The Lord took him home. So it's been about a week now that he's been in heaven. So just pray for the family and then also for the ministry at large. I imagine that they had already taken steps just in case that did occur. Yes?
He has two sons who are taking over the ministry. Yeah.
I had heard that at least one of them is kind of doing that on at least temporarily, but it looks like they're both going to work on that. So that's good. Yes, Barb?
Maureen, about 3/4 of the way.
Yes.
Barb's friend.
Mm-hmm.
She passed away.
Okay.
I did as much as I could.
We can only leave that in the Lord's hands. There's nothing more we can do. In case you did not hear, Barb's friend Maureen, she was listed on the bulletin as well. She had cervical cancer. And as far as Barb knew, she was not saved, and she passed away. So, yes.
There's a young lady. She's from Mobile, Alabama, and actually, she's one of the agency nurses that come from around the world, around the world, whatever, to come in and help different nursing homes. And anyway, I got to talk with her. Her name is Shoshan. I think it's called Shoshan. anyway, Lori was her name. And they put her up in a hotel right now, and she's here until the 13th. And I was able to give her a shot and talk to her a little about the Lord. So I'll pray for her and her family for salvation. And also pray for our mega camp, because every single floor, every single resident has the coronavirus.
All of them have it?
The majority of all buildings now have it. We really lost people to get hit with it. And luckily, so far, nobody has died. Not of that, I mean, of old age, but not right now from the virus. We have several co-workers who were tested positive for it. So pray for the residents and their families and for our staff and for me, because I'm part of a team now, because they have what they call it, the clean side and the unclean side. And so I'm part of that. I'm part of that coronavirus, the 19 women team. So just, pray that the Lord will help many of those of us who are part of that team to stay healthy.
Okay. In case you didn't hear, there is a lady that is visiting that's helping out at Manor Care. She isn't sure of her name, but anyway, Cheryl gave her a tract and tried to talk to her about the Lord, so just pray for her. And then at Manor Care, there are quite a few people, the majority of the residents and some of the staff that have now gotten the coronavirus. And so pray for Cheryl, and she's part of a team that is dealing with those that have the virus. So just pray about that. Okay. Did I get it pretty well? Okay, good. Marge, go ahead.
Just pray. pray for my granddaughter, Caitlin. I think she's having a lot of respiratory problems due to her allergies and leading into different kinds of problems. So she has trouble breathing at times. Just pray for her. For the Lord to get her back to health again the way she was.
You were telling me that she needed to see a specialist. Has that happened yet, or is that still in the works yet?
She went to a pulmonologist today, and I said they came up with something called vocal cord dysfunction, you know, leading to, you know, all the different allergic reactions she has to everything. And she has to learn breathing techniques, so I guess when this closes up or whatever, I don't understand it all myself.
So. Right, okay. And then we need to pray for her spiritual condition as well,
yes.
And the whole family. So we need to pray about that as well. Her granddaughter, Caitlin. She's having a lot of difficulty with breathing. She went to see a specialist about that today. They've tried to help, but we're not sure the status of that yet. And then also pray for the whole family with spiritual needs.
She doesn't have COVID-19. They tested her for that.
Okay. All right. Okay. Anything else? Yes.
Pray for my mother. She is having difficulty with her left knee. She's totally incapacitated right now. We've got to take her to the doctor tomorrow. Her name is Jean Stoner. Jean Stoner. You pray for her. She's 86. And this may be a debilitating situation to where she has to have constant help. So we'll find out.
And at her age, it wouldn't seem likely they would want to do a new replacement.
She's already had one.
On that same one?
Yes.
Ooh. Okay.
Both knees.
Any update on John Marino's family and his sister Robin?
Robin made it home last night. She was able to get out of Brazil just before the president's ban on Brazil. Although she's not a Brazilian, so
right.
I don't know that it would have affected her, but she did get home safely. She will quarantine for 2 weeks. But she made it home safely. I don't know anything more about John's in-laws.
Okay. And then I guess she has to wait until after the 2 weeks to try to get relief for the shingles? Or are they trying to deal with that, too?
She's doing better.
She's doing better with that?
They don't seem to be bothering her right now, so.
And then you updated me also, we had been praying for Florence. She was having a lot of trouble, but apparently she's doing a lot better. So continue to pray for Florence. Anything new from Kathy, Tam?
No, they're still trying to figure out on whether they're gonna be able to travel back or not.
Okay.
I guess mostly because of her mom's health.
Right. And because that's her primary residence, that's where all her doctors and everything are, too. So that's certainly a big part of it.
Yeah.
No question. Okay. All right. Anything else? All right. Hoover, we'll turn it over to you now. There we go.
All right, it's good to be back with you folk again. Yes, this is a little hot, Brother Sam. A little loud. I'm either that or I'm a little too loud. We appreciate your prayers for Mom. I'm sure this happened to none of you folks here where you get to be that age and you get ornery. Right? Anyway, be praying for her. Take your Bibles this evening. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. I'd like to begin sharing some things with you about the Lordship of Jesus Christ and why that is so important. As I've said before, I believe that's probably the preemptive, the primary issue in the church today is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to share some things with you tonight from at least one individual that some of you may be familiar with. I know Brother Chris has probably read some of this man's books, maybe some of the rest of you. A man by the name of A.W. Tozer. Anybody ever heard of it? Okay, a lot of you have heard of A.W. Tozer. I want to share some words with you tonight from what is supposed to be his final message. Mr. A.W. Tozer wrote a number of books. He was an evangelical. You know that term evangelical is kind of a broad one. And unfortunately, as happens so often with broad terms, it means more sometimes biblically than it should mean. You know, if you read in the book of Deuteronomy, get back there to chapter about 28, you'll find that God has listed there for the nation of Israel the blessings and the cursings. And God begins with his blessings in the first 12 or 15 verses. And then for the rest of the chapter, and it's 60, 70 odd verses long, I can't remember exactly how many, God deals with the curses. God has a way he wants things done. And it would behoove us this evening as his children to acknowledge the fact that not only he is God, but to be concerned with how he wants things done and that we do them in the way he wants them done. Now, if you look at the end of the Bible, that last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, down toward the end of the chapter, you'll find out that God pronounces the fact at the very end that there is a curse upon those that add to the Scripture or take away from it. Again, the Bible indicates for us that God has things a certain way that he wants them done. That means you and I, as God's people, if we have our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't have the liberty to decide how to do God's work. That's up to God. And God gives us guidelines and prerequisites that he wants us to follow. If I have a title for the message tonight, it would be this. What is your final authority? What is your final authority? I'm afraid in our day and time, and we find as we read our passage tonight here in Romans chapter 3, the very description of the day and time in which we live. Look there in Romans chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 1. You follow along as I read. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now notice the next two verses. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? There are a lot of people out there tonight that don't believe, but that doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. There are a lot of people that say, I don't even believe in God. That doesn't change the fact that there is one. And that he's in control and things are going to take place exactly the way he said they would. You see, it's not up to anyone, you or I or anyone else, to decide what's real and what's not. God has shown us what's real. I had a guy a number of years ago try to catch me on a question, I guess you'd call it that. But he asked me, he said, did God create evil? I said, no. Well, what about this? And what about that? And I said, well, now you're talking about the results of sin. But, you know, I guess in a way God did establish what was evil, although he didn't create it. Because when God told us what was righteous, everything else had to be evil. If God tells us what's righteous, everything else has to be unrighteousness, right? If God tells us what's good, then everything else has to be bad. So let's read verse 3 again. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your word. I pray that you'd help us this evening to recognize once again who you are. Oh, Lord, many times we talk about who you are. Lord, we acknowledge you through our amens or our Bible reading or our faithfulness. We acknowledge you through testimony to others of what you've done in our lives. But I'm afraid all too often, God, we forget who you are. Because in remembering who you are, we will remember that you've told us that we're to obey. And that to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. Help us this evening to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me share with you some words from Mr. Tozer. All right? I've got his entire sermon here. It's 5 pages. I won't read it all. It's all small print. But I want you to listen to what A.W. Tozer had to say. And I quote, "Here is the burden of my heart. And while I claim for myself no special inspiration, I yet feel that this is also the burden of the Spirit. If I know my own heart, it is love alone that moves me to write this. What I write here is not sour ferment of a mind agitated by contentions with my fellow Christians. There have been no such contentions. I have not been abused, mistreated, or attacked by anyone. Nor have these observations grown out of any unpleasant experiences that I've had in my association with others. My relations with my own church, as well as with Christians of other denominations, have been friendly, courteous, and pleasant." Let me interject a thought. Times have changed, haven't they? "My grief is simply the result on a condition which I believe to be almost universally prevailing among the churches." Okay, what did he believe when he wrote this? "I think also that I should acknowledge that I am myself very much involved in the situation I here do deplore. As Ezra in his mighty prayer of intercession included himself among the wrongdoers, so do I. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Any hard word spoken here against others must in simple honesty, return upon my own head. I too have been guilty. This is written with the hope that we may all turn unto the Lord our God and sin no more against him. Let me state the cause of my burden. It is this." Listen to what he says. "Jesus Christ has today almost no authority at all among the groups that call themselves by his name. By these I mean not the Roman Catholics, nor the liberals, nor the various quasi-Christian cults. I do mean Protestant churches generally, and I include those that protest the loudest that they are in spiritual descent from our Lord and his apostles, namely the evangelicals." Let me insert a thought here. I want you to understand from history, folks, that true Baptists, I'm not talking denomination, I'm talking about believing the Baptistic doctrines of the Word of God. True Baptists have never been Protestant. And we'll teach you about that later on down the road. Let's get back to his statement. It is a basic doctrine of the New Testament that after his resurrection, the man Jesus was declared by God to be both Lord and Christ, and that he was invested by the Father with absolute lordship over the church, which is his body. All authority is his in heaven and in earth. In his own proper time, he will exert it to the full. But during this period in history, he allows this authority to be challenged or ignored. And just now, it is being challenged by the world and ignored by the church. The present position of Christ in the gospel churches may be likened to that of a king in a limited constitutional monarchy. The king, sometimes depersonalized as the term the crown, is in such a country no more than a traditional rallying point. Is in such a country no more than a traditional rallying point. A pleasant symbol of unity and loyalty, much like flag or national anthem. He is lauded, feted, and supported. But his real authority is small. Nominally, he is head over all, but in every crisis, someone else makes the decisions. On formal occasions, he is head over all. On formal occasions, he appears in his royal attire to deliver the tame, colorless speech put into his mouth by the real rulers of the country. The whole thing may be no more than good-natured make-believe, but it is rooted in antiquity. It is a lot of fun, and no one wants to give it up. Among the gospel churches, Christ is now, in fact, little more than a beloved symbol. All hail the power of Jesus' name is the church's national anthem, and the cross is her official flag. But in the week-by-week services of the church and the day-by-day conduct of her members, someone else, not Christ, makes the decisions. Under proper circumstances, Christ is allowed to say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," or "Let not your heart be troubled." But when the speech is finished, someone else takes over. Those in actual authority decide the moral standards of the church, as well as all objectives and all methods employed to achieve them. Because of long and meticulous organization, it is now possible for the youngest pastor, just out of seminary, to have more actual authority in a church than Jesus Christ has. Not only does Christ have little or no authority, his influence also is becoming less and less. I would not say that he has none, only that it is small and diminishing. A fair parallel would be the influence of Abraham Lincoln over the American people. Honest Abe is still the idol of the country. The likeness of his kind, rugged face, so homely that it is beautiful, appears everywhere. It's easy to grow misty-eyed over him. Children are brought up on stories of his love and his honesty and his humility. But after we've gotten control over our tender emotions, what have we left? No more than a good example, which, as it recedes into the past, becomes more and more unreal and exercises less and less real influence. Every scoundrel is ready to wrap Lincoln's long black coat around him. In the cold light of political facts in the United States, the constant appeal to Lincoln by the politicians is a cynical joke. The lordship of Jesus is not quite forgotten among Christians, but it has been relegated to the hymnal, where all responsibility toward it may be comfortably discharged in a glow of pleasant religious emotion. Or if it's taught as a theory in the classroom, it is rarely applied to practical living. The idea that the man Christ Jesus has absolute and final authority over the whole church and over all of its members in every detail of their lives is simply not now accepted as true by the rank and the file of evangelical Christians. This was written years ago. But I think you can grasp by listening to what Mr. Tozer had to say that he was concerned about the mindset within the church that it has brought to the point, that has brought it to the point to where the belief and the motivation and the authority has become man enamored instead of Christ led. So let me ask you a question this evening. I don't plan on keeping you long. What is your final authority? Maybe I should say, who is your final authority? Let me begin by saying I thank the Lord that I'm alive during these times. I believe God's placed us here, every one of us, for a special purpose. And that special purpose includes, if not is dominated, by the fact that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is to be held in highest esteem. Understand with me that the worse things get, the closer we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the scriptures, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, I believe the Apostle Paul thought he lived in the last days, because as you read his writings in scripture, you realize and understand that Paul was anticipating the Lord's return. That was 2,000 years ago. And yet we see in the Apostle Paul the mindset that God wanted every child of God to have until the day that Jesus Christ comes in the air for his own. I believe that day's close to coming. But understand with me the importance of what we're trying to say this evening. Not only does the signs of his coming wax greater and greater, but understand with me that unbelief waxes worse and worse. Our society today is in worse shape than it's ever been in. I can't comment on the pre-flood. I may look that old, but I wasn't alive before the flood. Must have been bad. God looked down on the earth and destroyed it, didn't he? Gave us a bowl in the sky to remind us he wouldn't do that again. But things have waxed worse and worse. There have always been skeptics, brothers and sisters, down through the ages. But it seems that as more the time goes by, the more there are of them. You talk to people about God. I was knocking on doors years ago in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, down Lancaster County. And I knocked on the door, and the door opened up, and a man met us with a smile, a pleasant smile. And I told him, sir, I said, told him my name. I said, we're from Liberty Baptist Church up on top of the hill. We're just inviting folks out to church. And I'd like to ask you a couple of questions, if you wouldn't mind. Here was his response. Oh, this is good. I've been waiting for a good argument. I never met the man in my life. Good argument. His first input was, I can't believe, you've heard this before, I can't believe that a loving God, wait a minute, stop right there. You don't know anything about God. The greatest act of love that's ever been displayed to mankind is when he gave his son on the cross of Calvary. There is no greater act than that. So you don't understand. How could a loving God allow the children in, wherever name it, or allow the people, wherever name it, to go through, oh, it's just a horrible thing. And I simply told him, I said, sir, those things aren't God's responsibility. That's the result of sin. That's because man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I was able to give him the gospel. But he was a skeptic. He was a skeptic. He wanted to argue things about God. There are a lot of people today that claim to know God, know of God. But a lot of them have fallen into agnosticism, to where they're not exactly sure about anything. To be an agnostic means you don't really understand anything. And agnosticism will lead them to atheism. To be an atheist means you don't believe there's a God anywhere, but I've never seen an atheist on a deathbed, and I've stood next to the deathbed of a number of them. They're calling out to the God of heaven. They're calling out for their mother. They're calling out for any kind of help that they said they didn't believe in years gone by. I got a call late night, one night in Arizona from a lady in our church whose father-in-law was in a nursing home and about to pass. They said, would you come? Would you come and give him the gospel? I said, sure. And got in the car and drove over there. It was late at night, and I walked in the room. He was a big guy, big man, big, powerful man. But you know what? Doesn't matter how big you are and how powerful you are, when it comes point in time to die, you're going to die. When God calls your number, you're going to answer the phone. That's simply the way it happens. It's all in God's plan. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. And I walked in, I introduced myself and began talking to the man about the gospel. You know what he did? I'll never forget. He got his arms up and he folded his arms like this and he turned his face to the wall and he never looked at me again. He said, "Preacher, what'd you do?" I gave him the gospel anyway. I told him, I said, "Sir, you're going to die. You're going to go out and meet God. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell." And I left and went away. You say, did he trust Christ? I pray he did. He claimed to be an atheist. He claimed to be an agnostic. These are people that come because they become skeptical, all right? And, you know, same difference. An atheist is simply an agnostic that doesn't have any guts anyway. But one of the reasons that they cannot explain God is because they don't know Him. You can't explain somebody you don't know. You can't explain someone that you don't know. You see, here in Romans chapter 3, Paul poses the question about the unbeliever and the results of his unbelief. Look at it there with me. Does their unbelief make the faith of God of no effect? Well, you see, today's society would say, well, yes, it does. They don't believe, therefore it has no effect on them. You ever met people like that? Say, well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe I ought to wash my hands, be careful because of the COVID-19 virus. I think you're foolish if you don't. Why? It's out there. There are people dead. Lots of people dead. Lots of people been touched by it. We need to be careful. Is it worse than anything else? I can't tell you that. I'm not a medical doctor. I know people die from lots of things, but I know this. You better be careful. You better not ignore it. You better make sure that you're paying attention to what's taking place there. Why? Because you don't know anything about it. You can't expect people to understand God when they don't know Him. See, we need to get beyond this mentality as children of God, if we truly are children of God, that we expect lost people to understand about God. They don't understand about God. They can't understand the Scriptures. The Bible says they can't even know them because they're things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. That's what the Bible has to say. Just because a man or woman doesn't believe doesn't do away with the faith that God offers. One of the reasons that so many want to argue against God is they say that science can't verify it. They can't verify God. No, but God can verify science. God created science. I heard a story a number of years ago about some scientists decided they wanted to challenge God. They said, God, we're going to create life. He said, okay, have at it, boys. And they went into the laboratory and they tried to create everything. And finally they came before God and God said, okay, fellas, show me what you got. And the first scientist stood up. He said, okay. Now he said, God, he said, now his first thing we do, he says, we take this dirt. God said, oh no, I made that. You can't use it. Stop and think about that with me. They don't understand God. We can't expect them to understand God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, would you? We'll come right back here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to show you one verse there very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at it here. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Make sure I got the right passage here. I think I do. I do. Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. Scientists don't have all the answers, folks. Only God does. We can't expect the world to know God or to understand the things of God if they do not know God. It's, I believe, one of the biggest problems that we face in our society today. And it's sad to have to say this. Is the fact that many that claim to know Jesus Christ have been taught or instructed or led to believe in more than one final authority. Let me ask you a question. What does final authority mean? Remember the sign, was it Roosevelt? One of the presidents had placed upon his desk. And that sign said, the buck stops here. You see, final authority means there is one final authority. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's been established and set up by God the Father himself. You say, well, I don't totally understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Well, I can't explain it to you 100% either, but I believe it. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. That's what the Bible says about it. Are there things that you use every day that you don't understand? Sure. How many of you walk in the house when you get home, you flip on the light switch? Can you explain amps and ohms and voltage? And can you explain how that runs through the wire and what kind of circuit you've got and how that circuit breaker box works? No, but you use it. You walk up to a sink and you twist the handle. What do you expect? Water. Do you know exactly how it got there? You might know some about the mechanics of it, but you don't know how water was created in the first place, how that God took just a few little atoms and made them into a molecule. Now you've got water. But you use it anyway, right? This mentality that says we've got to be able to define it before we can actually use it. That's science, falsely so-called. They don't really understand in the first place. There are a lot of people out there today, there are a lot of scientists out there today that would think that we were crazy for gathering together at a prayer meeting tonight to meet together because there's the possibility out there that we all might die. Let me ask you a question. Before COVID-19 came, was there the possibility that you might die? Absolutely. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane? Oh, man. You could have died on that airplane. Had that airplane landed the wrong way, you'd be dead meat. How many of you drove to get here? How many of you met a vehicle? You realize if both those vehicles turned maybe 3 feet into the middle that you'd be dead. That's a chance of dying, isn't it? How many of us tonight know we might walk out the door and there might be some train wreck and there might be some ammonia gas come out of a tanker truck and it might kill us on the street? We face death every day. Does that mean that we should not be careful? Of course not. We should be careful. But just because we can't explain it doesn't mean it holds no validity whatsoever. I want you to know tonight that if it's not pure, it's not final. If it's not pure, it's not final authority. Well, you know, and we, men, I've been talking about this some. Well, you know, we believe in the final authority of the King James Bible. That's good. That's good. Which one? Well, we mean which one? Well, what do you believe about versions and revisions? There is so much out there people want to talk about, so many different kinds. I simply believe that God's preserved His Word for us. The English-speaking people. We have it right here before us tonight. If He didn't do it, He's not God. God that cannot lie, the Bible says. We've got the Word of God. Therefore, we have the... Do we need something outside of this book? No, we don't. We need this book. This is God in print. And it is pure from the very mouth of God. There are some people that have gone so far as to say if they believe in anything other than themselves, boy, they don't think that's a wise idea. There are a lot of people that believe in themselves. You know that? Have you ever met these guys that try to say, well, that Bible there, but you know, it's a pretty good translation. How do you know?
Well, I've studied all the ancient languages.
No, you haven't. Not all of them. By the way, if you've done all that, how does your degree of knowledge compare to the ones that God used to give us the translation we have today? Did you know that the man that headed up the translators when they did the King James Bible, are you ready for this? Could speak and write and was fluent in 12 languages? 12. So how many of you speak? Well, I speak English, and I butcher that. I can speak Pig Latin, Ig pay atle. I speak a little Spanish, taco, burrito, the important words, tostada, things like that, you know. That's about it. God used brilliant minds in order to give us what we have today. And in all the process that was involved, God was in control of it all. There are a lot of great Christians today, well-known guys that have written lots of books, and women that have written lots of books about the Word of God, that want to question and twist and pervert and attempt to explain away the words of God.
Bible scholars. I use that term very loosely, all right? Bible scholars today don't believe that the pure words of God even exist. So where do they go for final authority? Where do they get the answers that they need? What can they base their lives upon? It's pretty easy for them to confess a belief in the pure words of God when they don't even have a copy of the originals. I had an opportunity a number of years ago to visit a Bible museum down on the western side of Phoenix, Arizona. And we went in there and we were looking at some books. And I remember the man opened a special little case and he handed me a Bible. And he opened it up and it was a handwritten copy before the printing press ever came out. And he flipped a couple of pages and he showed me some marks and some stains on the Bible there. And he said, "Do you know what those are?" I said, "No, sir." I said, "I can't make out." He said, that's blood." I said, "What? That's blood." It was the personal copy of the Bible that God allowed a man to copy down that was involved in bringing the Bible out of the original languages into English for the first time. The Bible was over 400 years old. I held that book and I looked at that book. I thought about the times I sit things on top of the Word of God. I don't like sitting things on top of the Word of God. If I come by and I see your Bible piled up with other books, I know people don't do it with malice. It bothers me. I just don't like that. I may uncover those things, move them out of the way. You say, "Do you worship that book?" I worship the God of this book. I worship the God of this book. But God has given us this book, and that man's very blood was on the pages of that Bible. He said, "Preacher," he said, "right now," he said, "in the open market for the right bidders," he said, "they'd pay me $4 million for that Bible." The Word of God's without price. It has value greater than anything we can even imagine. Then why is it that all too often we in our churches and in our mentality and in a process of time have gotten to the point that we feel we're wiser than this book? And we can use things other than this book. Let me ask you a question. If there's no perfect final authority, how do we know what God's really trying to say? How do we know? Is it the guess of men? You see where this kind of thinking is leading. The simple words of our Lord will be left in the hands of educated men to interpret for we more feeble folk. Does it remind you of something? Reminds you of churches that have held services and they're all their religious fanfare and finery. Quite rich they are today, by the way, but they have to do it in a special language because that way the people are dependent upon them to interpret for them. And for so many hundreds of years, they weren't even allowed to own their own personal copy of the Bible because the church was more afraid that they might find something in there that went contrary to the church dogma. Why is that? Is it because those guys understand the original languages and you and I do not? No. Most guys like that are just trying to impress the masses anyway. Get everybody to think about what a wonderful person they are. Now, I'm not trying to encourage us all tonight to remain stupid. We should all study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hold your place here and turn back with me real quickly to the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs. Let me show you a verse there. You might want to mark this verse. Proverbs chapter 4. Look with me, if you would please, at verse 5. This is the command. See what it says? Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. My mouth. Don't decline from the words of what God has to say. I want you to understand with me tonight, brothers and sisters, the importance of final authority, and that it is to be God and not man. Final authority must be God. Now think about it with me for just a moment. We'll close here pretty quickly. If being a scholar were the only way of truly understanding the Bible, then interpreting the scriptures would be in the hands of unholy men and not the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to another one. 2 Peter, if you would, chapter 1. You ever notice how many times in the Bible, in the Gospels, that we have stories about the Lord and the disciples in a boat? You say, well, preach, that's kind of obvious. They were fishermen. Yeah, well, a lot of them were, not all of them. A lot of them were, right? A lot of them were fishermen. But you know one of the great things about being in a boat? The boat could be rocked. How many of you been out in a boat? How many of you never go out in the boat? You'd rather not go out in the boat. Okay, you, smart woman there. Why? Well, if you're not in the boat, you'd have to worry about falling out of the boat, right? But if you're in the boat, you have to worry about the boat getting rocked. Is that not right? That's something that we need to understand. All right? All right, let's rock our boats a little bit this evening, real quickly, and we'll be done. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning of verse 19, look, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, it's great back there in Romans chapter 3. And in verse 4, the Apostle Paul answers his own question. Here's what he says. God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. Brothers and sisters, that is the answer tonight to false religion. That's the answer to atheism. That is the answer tonight to pompous, egotistical Christianity. Let me ask you a question. Why does the world hate Christianity so much? Is it because the educated elite of Christianity hate a final authority other than themselves? No matter what the world's decision is on Christianity, God and the Bible, let's remember this simple phrase, let God be true and every man a liar. Brothers and sisters, I remember a story from a number of years ago I heard, a song I should say. Brother Jason probably heard this song, but part of the chorus goes like this. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. I want you to know tonight that we as God's children are soldiers. I share this with you and I'm through. I'm a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are the weapons of warfare, are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army. And I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out. I am faithful, I am capable, and I am dependable. If God needs me, I am there. If He needs me in Sunday school to teach children, to work with youth, to help adults, or sit and learn, He can use me because I am there. I am a soldier. I'm not a baby. Listen to this. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me to remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. I'm a soldier. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I don't need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I'll still come out even. I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. I am a soldier. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to a captain and then bring me back to rule this world with him. I am a soldier in the army, and I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching heaven bound. Here I stand. Will you stand with me? See, that's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. We're here to do it for our King. You get called upon, you volunteer to mow the grass. While you're out there mowing the grass, remember, you're doing it for your King. You say, well, nobody cleaned the bathrooms. I guess I'll clean them. Clean them for your King. You say, well, nobody, I got to sweep the floor. Sweep the floor for your King. You say, well, yeah, but nobody will ever see me. Your King will always see you. Your King is watching. You see, we're soldiers. We're in a battle. Let's just stand. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us this evening around the Word of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll do a work amongst us. If there's one here that knows not Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that in convicting power, you'll come upon their heart and draw them, give them the faith to believe, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then for the rest of us, Lord, help us to remember we're soldiers. Lord, help us just go ahead and serve you. Until that day comes that you call us home, help us to be faithful. And Lord, we will give you the praise for it, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. You are dismissed.
To go to our prayer groups.
To go to your prayer groups. There you go. Thank you there, brother.